Oh,
I'm gonna have to rush now. I'm gonna have to rush. Okay, I'm gonna put that there. This is quite loud. Okay, yes, so we're looking at the book of Hebrews over the next few weeks. A few weeks ago, Jeremy came to us and said, let's look at Hebrews, and we're quite excited about this. We've been reading Hebrews quite a lot. I'm pretty excited about the next few weeks. It's a great book. It's fantastically rich. It's more than a little challenging, actually, and it takes a bit of digging into to really get the most out of it. For the first 2 weeks of the series, that's this week and next week, we're going to just spend some time thinking about what the book is, about how it speaks to us, and we're going to set up the series with a few themes that we'll be picking up. That's why we're recording it particularly today, because you might want to come back and listen to it if it's half decent, and it might help you as we're going through Hebrews over the next few weeks. So Priya will be finishing our sort of intro off next week. So our main concern through this series will be what this book tells us about Jesus. We often think about that when we're reading the Bible. Hebrews is a particularly good book to be asking that question, because it is absolutely full of who Jesus is and what he's done. I thought I'd start just by reminding us briefly about what Priya said in our series a few months ago on our core values. So you might remember we spent some time looking at our core values. We had a week on worship, we had a week on community, we had various weeks, and one of them was on the Bible, on scripture, of course, a core value for us. I've had a look at your notes, and I put some in just to remind us about how we're thinking about the Bible here. So as a church, we have what theologians might call a high view of the Bible, and that means we take it very seriously. And we think it's the Word of God. And this sets up something that we need to think about when we're looking at Hebrews. So on the one hand, we believe that the Bible is God's living Word to us right now. It speaks to us right now. It's divinely inspired by Him. It's eternally important. There's not going to be a sequel. It's a definitive statement. And we believe this. But we also know that the Bible is God's word to his people in the past. It's a series of ancient books, and the books have a specific historical origin, and they're written from within this origin. There's lots of genres, there's lots of styles, they speak to us in different ways. And it's part of being a Christian to hold these things together. On the one hand, it speaks to us now, on the other hand, there's a certain amount that isn't immediately accessible, and it's a bit of a mystery. Or at least something that needs a bit of digging. And that's the attitude I think we need to have when we look at Hebrews. When we're reading the Bible, we should be asking the question, what is this thing in front of me? How is it speaking? What's it saying? Hebrews is quite tough, as I've said. And there's a certain amount of sort of Old Testament context that we might need to dig into. And I want to remind us, as Priya did, that this isn't opposite to God speaking to us. It's not as if sometimes God speaks to us and sometimes we have to dig into the Bible. Both of those things should happen together, you know? Even if we have little understanding, the Bible can speak to us. But God also works through digging into the Word and putting in a bit of effort to kind of see where it's come from. So expect God to be speaking to you in both, and don't think of one as an exercise and one as the blessing of God. There's blessing in both of them, and we should expect to hear from God in both of these ways. And all of this is quite important for Hebrews, particularly thinking about what it is. I'm just going to share a picture here on the screen. I'm hoping we can all see it. Classic. Right, okay. Let's put that on there. And then you can't see it yet, but if I do that and that and go here, you can. Here we go. Right.
Wow.
There we go. So, right. Don't read the words too closely. Imagine looking over a table. Okay, you've got a tabletop and you've got various bits of writing on it. There's newspapers, there's a novel, there's a poem or two, there are some ads that have come through the letterbox, there's a notepad with a shopping list on, and then your eyes fall on this piece of text. What would you think this is? Again, not looking at the words so much, but looking at how it's laid out, what would you assume is going on here?
It's a
Teaching.
It's teaching, okay. Any other ideas?
An academic book.
It's an academic book. What makes you say that, Julia?
Yeah.
The footnotes. Yes, the footnotes. I chose this particular example because most of the page is footnotes. Well, what this actually is, it's a chapter in a book about the composer Ralph Vaughan Williams, but it's unimportant. The point is, it's an academic book. We've got some expectations about what it's trying to do, I think. So an academic book, anything in the academic sphere, is trying to advance an argument. It's trying to persuade you. It's amassing evidence, and it's saying, therefore, this is the case about something. And there are some really, you know, useful things that you can use this sort of writing for persuading someone, for advancing research, for sharing ideas, for a constructive argument with someone. A few more of those, probably, and a detailed discussion. You'd use this genre for that sort of thing. It's not good for other things. You wouldn't want to sing this, I don't think. It wouldn't be very memorable. You wouldn't recite it as poetry. If you had a sort of crowd in front of you and you were trying to inspire them, you wouldn't use this sort of writing. People would get very bored. It's not very good writing to memorise. You'd really struggle to memorise that. It doesn't really tell a gripping story. And if you were trying to encourage someone personally, you'd probably not send them something written in this style. That's not to say it's not a very good piece of writing. It's just that it doesn't do all of those things equally well. So as Julia mentioned, I would look at this and shudder because of all the footnotes. Some of us are more familiar perhaps with having to read this sort of thing than others. But with academic writing, you often have to read the footnotes. And I'm looking at this and thinking, well, not only do I have to read this book, but I have to read all these other books that the author is mentioning at the bottom. And that's dismaying because there's more to read. One of the things I want to say today is Hebrews is a bit like this. I know. Hebrews is like it because it's full of footnotes. Not actually how it was written, but it's suggesting that to read Hebrews, you really need to read all this other stuff as well. And that's how we should be thinking about Hebrews, I think, a little bit. So I'm going to stop that. We're going to come back to it. I'm going to try and do it a bit quicker next time. But let's have a think about the book then. So we find Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament letters. Is it a letter, perhaps, because it's among a load of letters? If you look at the book before, which is Philemon, I think, it starts with an introduction. This is the book written to these people by this person. What about Hebrews? Well, the answer is it's sort of a letter. It's clearly written by one author to a particular group of people, but we don't know the author and we also don't really know the people exactly. There's an established relationship between them. At the end of the book, in chapter 13, it ends with, "Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all." So there's clearly a connection there, but there's no introduction at the beginning. There's no indication of it being a letter at the opening. It is personal and direct. We're not sure it's a letter. What else could it be? I think a lot of theologians would decide that it's in some ways a sermon, a sermonic letter, I think some study Bibles might say. Why might we think that? Well, it's argued with really careful rhetoric. The way it's written, it builds up as an argument across the whole book. The whole thing is on one theme. And interspersed throughout the book are encouragements to people, practical encouragements to continue in the faith, much like a speaker would do on an average Sunday. You know, we've got the theme that's going through and we've got at various points encouragements or challenges. So we're going to think of it like a sermon. So who is this sermon delivered to? We're thinking at this point about probably a group of Jewish Christians. As I've mentioned, there's a lot of Old Testament references. And the author doesn't say, you know, as it says in Genesis, he just mentions it in half a sentence and expects his readers to know. So the author is clearly writing to a group of people who have a good knowledge of the Torah, amongst other writings. So there's got to be that. They're probably not Gentile Christians. They were also almost certainly facing persecution. They were definitely slipping in their faith. The book of Hebrews suggests that they'd begun to ignore Christian teaching. Some had ceased regular attendance of meetings. There are various sort of issues and crises that the writer is trying to address. So that's who it's being written to. So the writer is aware of who he's writing to, of course, and he writes a sermon with main points pointing towards the fact that Jesus Christ is superior. He's superior to angels, he's superior to leaders such as Moses, he's superior to the priests in the Old Testament, he's superior to the sacrificial system. And what Christ brings us is superior to what has come before. Christ is superior to the law, he will bring us to something greater than the promised land. The access we have to God through Jesus is greater than the access through priests. And the covenant we have under Jesus is greater than the old covenant. The writer makes this argument. He says Jesus is greater. And then he says, rather than leave this, which is fantastic and brilliant and powerful, we need to hold on to it by faith and perseverance. And that's what the book of Hebrews is doing. It's making this argument, and then it's saying, therefore, hold on to it. Don't let go. So how does he do this in the book of Hebrews? What does the writer use? He presents, as I've suggested, this sustained theological argument interspersed with and climaxing in calls to faith and perseverance. It's not just a letter. It's a sermon, a thesis, if you will, an academic argument. Much like the picture of the book I showed you at the beginning, it's thoroughly researched. It aims to convince you. It's a good, well-structured, sustained argument. It's also beautifully written. Many scholars consider Hebrews to be one of the sort of the highest levels of writing, if you can sort of talk about it like that, in the Bible. It's very polished. It's very professional, almost. It's very stylized. There's wonderful metaphors. There's a lot going on. And this book is all on one theme. The argument is very beautifully constructed. It's very clear, it's very dense, it's very well evidenced. It's a dissertation, essentially. You know, if you handed this in, you guys just handed this in, you'd get good marks. You know, it's well written, it's well researched, all the rest of it. That's what we're dealing with here. And as I said, the substance of the argument is that Jesus supersedes. He's better, he fulfills what has come before. The author makes this argument through enormous references to the Old Testament. I found this rather wonderful image. I'm just going to share my screen again. Let's see if we can do it a bit quicker this time. There we go. So this, which I rather like, there's a wonderful resource on the internet called Open Bible, and it graphically represents biblical data, which is really exciting to someone like me anyway. What we've got here is, on the left-hand side, we've got the book of Hebrews going through chapters. So it goes 1 to 13 on the left-hand side. And on the right-hand side, we've got other books in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And the lines are references. Mm-hmm. And you can do this incidentally for any book on the Bible, and it's great. I mean, looking at this is quite intimidating, really. You look through, and it's literally got the first books of the Bible in order, not missing any of them. You know, all the way up to Kings, Chronicles, Ezra. They're all like, that's the first chunk of the Bible. It's referencing all of them. There's a lot going on, and it's referencing a lot of stuff. And, you know, even if you've read the Bible all the way through, you know, what does Joel say? Can you remember what the book of Joel is about? I can't really, to be honest. So there's a lot going on. There's a lot of leads to chase up. There's a lot of Old Testament concepts to understand. There's concepts of the law. I'm going to spoil it now. We can't do all of it. We're not aiming to do all of it. But I find, and we found when we've looked at Hebrews recently, even digging a little bit into what's being mentioned opens up a huge amount into what the book is saying and reveals something about Jesus. It might seem daunting to look at that sort of thing, but we don't need to get all the way there. There's a huge amount that can be gained just from a little bit. Mm-hmm. I've just noticed the battery's quite low, Jeremy, so could you pass me your charger? Mm-hmm. Otherwise we'll lose the Zoom call. Thank you. As I said, we can't hope to aim to get all of this under our belts, but a little difference can tell us something new, which is good and worth doing. This is the logic of Hebrews. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I'll just read that again. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. What the writer is saying is, to know God, we know Jesus. To know God, we look at Jesus. Actually, Paul also says this, and other writers in the New Testament. Jesus is how we understand God. Mm-hmm. Hebrews then goes one further, and it says, to understand the man Jesus more fully, we need to understand the Old Testament context in which he comes into. Obviously, Jesus is fully revealed in himself, but the way he fulfills various prophecies, the way he interacts with previous covenants, that's important stuff. So I'll just go through that again. To know God, we know Jesus. And another way we can know more about Jesus is to look at the Old Testament and what he fulfills. And that's I think, the argument going on here. I'm just going to very briefly break down the argument of Hebrews a little further. There we go. So, there are four things that the writer of Hebrews is keen to point out that Jesus is better than. No need to write these down, because we're actually going to do roughly a week on each one of these before we go on to other things. So this is just a little taster of what's going to come up. So we dive into Hebrews and we find that the writer is talking about angels, and he's talking about the message brought by angels in the Old Testament. And he's saying that Jesus is a greater messenger than the angels, and the message he brings is greater. Jesus is God's word. He's the definitive superseding statement. So that's what's going on in the first bit. In the second bit, we have Jesus contrasted with Moses, and also the promised land contrasted with the future coming perfect kingdom of God. And we find that Jesus is seen as superior to Moses, and the place of rest that he is bringing us to is superior than the physical promised land. So Jesus is superior in that way. Thirdly, we have the priest. The idea of the king priest is realised in the character of Melchizedek, who's quite a mysterious character who sort of pops up out of nowhere in Genesis and is this high priest. He's very interesting. But the writer of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek as a king priest. In the Old Testament, of course, priests were the point of contact between the people of God and God himself. And Jesus is a greater priest. You know, how much better to be contacted to God through God himself, through Jesus. Jesus is a better priest than Melchizedek in that way. And lastly, we have sacrifice and covenant. In the Old Testament, there is a system of sacrifices that were necessary to cover sin in the covenant. Jesus becomes the ultimate once and for all sacrifice. He trumps all the previous sacrifices, not least because it only needs to happen once. It's already happened. And he inaugurates the new covenant. So Jesus is a greater sacrifice. Those are the four things that the writer covers. I'm just going to get rid of that. And then he goes on to, having made this argument, encourage his readers, continue in faith. Look at this. Look how great it is. Mm-hmm. Don't let it go. Mm-hmm. And there's the very famous passage of the heroes of faith. Mm-hmm. You know, by faith, Abraham did this, etc., etc. I think if we know Hebrews, we think of that one, that bit. It's a bit nicer to read. It's a bit easier, and it makes us feel a bit easier about reading it, perhaps. We will get there. But it's the climax of the argument, and we need to get through some other stuff before we get to that point. Those interested in kind of how Hebrews is put together, you can have a look at your study Bibles. There's some good Bible Project stuff on this. There's some videos. I think we're going to send some links out in the WhatsApp group. There's a lot to go into, and I've kind of not really done it justice, but there's a lot you can go into there if you want to. Okay, so that's our introduction to Hebrews. I just want to land this very quickly in terms of what we're doing and our reaction to it. So, you know, what is this book that is written to these people saying to us now? Well, firstly, I think its message is not so very hard to understand for us that Christ is superior. I think that has meaning for us, even before we dig into anything else. The idea that Christ is superior to anything else we might have, that what he brings is superior to anything we've known before, that's a relevant message, I think. And therefore, to continue in faith, again, I think we understand that. The writer is keen to point out that what we have is amazing. Do you see what we have? Do you know really what it is we've got? it's incredible. It's the best thing going. That's a key message, and I think it's always good to be reminded of that ourselves. Mm-hmm. Another thing, and this is a sort of practical point, the Old Testament tells us about Jesus. That's another argument in the book of Hebrews for us, I think. It's telling us, actually, let's have a look at this Old Testament stuff, not just as, you know, old stuff that came before that doesn't matter, but look at it as a prism through which we can see Jesus. So that's another thing that I think we can learn from Hebrews. Overall, I think, like many books in the Bible, over the next few weeks, we can expect encouragement and we can expect challenge. It's not just a warm, comforting book that reminds us that what we have is great. It's interspersed with not only encouragement to continue, but quite stark warning of what happens if we don't. It's not just a nice sort of pick-me-up. It's quite cutting at points, actually. It doesn't need to be scary, but it's quite sobering, for me at least, when I read it. And the challenge, I think, in Hebrews is, are you listening? Are you really paying attention? If we believe this argument that the book has made, that Jesus is superior, are we actually living by it? Are we actually taking it seriously? If we understand all this about Jesus, what are we doing about it? So as we look through Hebrews, maybe ask yourself that question. I just want to read the first few verses of Hebrews. I actually don't have it right now in my Bible. I'm just going to get there. So we're just going to go to Hebrews chapter 1. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." This is who has met us. This is who has saved us. And this is the God that wants to know us and have a relationship with us. Are you listening? Are you taking it seriously? As Hebrews tells us, there's a cost to not listening. If we don't continue in faith, we lose out massively. And Hebrews offers us a warning about that. So there's challenge in Hebrews. There's also encouragement. The whole thing is shot through with encouragement. The writer is keen to help this struggling group of people. And I think Hebrews can be encouraging to us too. I find, you know, a good theological argument, well made, builds my faith. You know, if I listen to someone wise and intelligent speaking about the Bible, I go away thinking, yes, what I think about the Bible is right, and moreover, it's not some idea that some man has had, but it's, you know, it's worth believing in. It's solid, it's good, it builds my faith. Especially when people explain things that I don't understand, my faith is built. And I'm hoping that we can experience that through Hebrews as well. Maybe we don't need persuading to believe in all that Hebrews is saying. Maybe we do. I'm not trying to make assumptions here. But if we don't need persuading, we could at least be encouraged by it, that what we believe is good and incredible and indeed the best thing possible. I think that's what Hebrews is saying to us. I think we're going to stop there. Priya is going to continue our introduction a bit next week. Just on the note of those challenges and that encouragement, Priya, would you pray for us as we start this series? And then I'll hand it back to Jeremy or Helton as we finish.
Yeah, Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have given us this amazing gift of your word. And we come before you as your children, as your children who want to learn and want to understand you and want to hear your word and hear from you. So we ask that you'd help us to be ready to listen to your words, to your challenge, to your encouragement. We pray that you would remind us who you are and how amazing your gift of salvation is, and that through the next you know, couple of months, we would be built up and encouraged, and that you'd be doing work in us, that you'd be changing us, and just to prepare our hearts for this, as we start on this journey.
Thank you, Chris. That was wonderful. We are excited for the future, and